This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God of the orphan, the widow, and the stranger, instill in our hearts a deep sense of hospitality. Open our eyes and our hearts when you ask us to feed you, to clothe you, to visit you. May we participate in the ending of hunger, thirst, and isolation, and in overcoming barriers that prevent the welcome of all people. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who tells us, come and see. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. There are so many times during our journeys and travels on pilgrimage and to holy places where there are funny anecdotal stories that come to us. And we have shared many of these with you over the years. And today, I know some of you have heard this, but it is one of my favorite all-time stories that was relayed to me by a scripture scholar professor who was leading a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. And if you've been to the Holy Land, you are accosted every day in Jerusalem by vendors from all sides trying to sell you all sorts of stuff. And on this particular trip, the vendors were approaching all of the pilgrims, and one vendor came up to the scripture scholar and gave him the sign like this and pointed for him to follow. And so the scripture scholar follows the guy into his little souvenir shop, and he takes him into a back room, and he pulls out this box and he whispers, "We just found this." The scripture scholar opens the box, and it's a human skull. He looks at the guy, and the vendor says, "It's the head of John the Baptist. You know, the one that Herod beheaded." And the scripture scholar says, "Yeah, I know who John the Baptist is." And thinking quickly, the scholar says back to the vendor, "You know, this is really interesting because yesterday I was with another vendor in his back room, and he too showed me a box in which was a human skull that he said was the head of John the Baptist. And that head was a lot bigger than this one." And the vendor, thinking quickly, says, "Oh, well, the head that we have is the one of John the Baptist as a young boy." If you'll excuse the pun, the readings today and the season we are in and the feasts we are celebrating tell us that it's not about us getting a big head about ourselves. It's about us answering what Jesus says and doing the same of issuing that invitation to come and see. And when we do that, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. We hear today from John's Gospel, the section that comes right after what's called the prologue that we heard several times in the Christmas season. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and so forth. This comes right after that. And as you heard as we began the Gospel, this happens the day after Jesus was baptized. Now, he ends up inviting people for Jesus to host wherever he's staying. And there are three times in John's Gospel where Jesus hosts people at his place. And I want to use those three invitations and those three events as sort of a frame for what I think brings this season and this message to light. The first one is the one we just heard. The second happens when he tells them to go and prepare for the Passover meal that takes place in the upper room. And then the third one happens at the end of John's gospel, when Jesus is basically making a barbecue picnic of fish on the shore, and they come in and he feeds them. So let's look at those three and what they teach us and the characters therein about this idea of us being sure it's not about us, but about us showing Jesus to others. In this first one, you notice that we are told from the get-go that there are two disciples with John the Baptist. And you will also notice that one of them is named Andrew. We're going to talk about Andrew a little bit. But notice that there's another one who goes unnamed. Ever wonder about that? Well, scripture scholars pretty much are unanimous in saying that the other unnamed disciple is, in fact, John the Evangelist, the one who wrote the gospel that we just heard. Now, doesn't that say something special about John the Evangelist, who knew that this wasn't about him, that it's about Jesus, that he doesn't even choose to put his own name attached to this first story? Pretty good. Then there's Andrew. Andrew is the one who teaches us most about the disciples, and it's not about me, it's about pointing others to Jesus. That is, in fact, what he does today. There goes the Lamb of God. He goes, and what does he do? He gets his brother Peter, and he brings Peter to Jesus. Andrew does that in all of the instances we encounter him in the gospel stories. Remember, a little later, there is this situation where Jesus has been teaching. It's getting towards the end of the day, and the disciples say, "Jesus, send him home. They got to go eat something." And what does Jesus say? "You give him something to eat. We don't have anything." Andrew recognizes this boy has those few loaves and fishes. And what does Andrew do? He brings the boy to Jesus. Later on, there is a story that there are these Greeks. The Greeks say they want to come and meet Jesus. What does Andrew do? He goes to the Greeks and he brings them to Jesus. It's a great gift that Andrew has of bringing others to come and see. So the call then becomes to us who believe, what are we doing to help others come and see? The second hosting experience, the Passover meal. If you've been to our Seder or a Seder anywhere, you know the significance of the Lamb. For John the Baptist to say, "There goes the Lamb of God," had incredible significance for this audience. They knew from being good Jews what that meant. They knew about the Lamb. They knew that the purpose of the Lamb, it had to be unblemished. It had to be perfect for it to be used for the sacrifice. So what is John telling them? There goes the one who's going to live an unblemished, perfect life and is going to be sacrificed for us. John, he had those two disciples. He had hordes of disciples. But John the Baptist knew it's not about me, it's about him. And so he does such an incredible job of pointing others to Jesus. Then there's that third hosting experience. This takes place after Jesus has risen from the dead. There are those disciples who go back to their former life and they go fishing, and there is Jesus making the barbecue and he feeds them, and there is this scene that follows between Jesus and Peter. Now, I want to backtrack a little bit because the significance of that scene has a lot to do with what we're in the middle of right now in our church. We started yesterday what is called the Octave of Prayer for Christian Unity. This is something that started back officially in 1908. There was an Episcopal priest by the name of Paul Watson, who was a member of a religious community, and they and others were thinking, you know, all of these different denominations, we should be doing something that is sort of trying to pray that we can all be one. After all, that's what Jesus prayed for, that they all be one. And they end up starting this thing that becomes known as the Octave of Prayer for Christian Unity. And the beginning and the end have milestone feast days. It's going to end next week with the feast of the conversion of St. Paul, big feast day in the church. It started yesterday with the feast day of the confession of St. Peter, hence the Peter connection here. Now, you remember that story. Jesus is talking to them. Who do people say that I am? Well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus turns the tables on him and he says, who do you say I am? And Peter is the one who jumps up and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter knows who he is. Now, you would think, having recognized, being the first one to recognize who he is, that he would leave this incredible life doing everything that Jesus says for him to do. But we know that's not the case. It's sort of like I was telling the kids at the school this week, how many of you have ever heard somebody say to you when you do something wrong, you should know better? Boy, if I had a nickel for every time I've heard that in my life, I'd be a rich man. Well, Peter should know better because he knows who Jesus is, but he has this up and down in his life, doesn't he? Right after that confession, remember what happens with Peter? Jesus starts talking about suffering and dying, and Peter says, oh, Jesus, it's not going to work out that way. And what does Jesus have to do? He has to tell Peter, no, you're wrong. Get behind me, Satan. Peter continues to have this up and down. Remember what happens during the Passion? Best friends with Jesus? Three times he tells people, I don't even know who he is. And we would think that when we come to this third scene of Jesus hosting with the barbecue, that Peter would finally get it right. But there's that coda in John's gospel that tells us otherwise, because they're having this discussion and Jesus has forgiven Peter three times, sort of going back to the threefold times he said, I didn't know who you were, that Peter points with envy to the beloved disciple and he says, and what about him? That he's still got some issues to work out. Now, the reason I go through all of that is it's important for us to understand, as Jesus, the one who hosts us, who invites us to come and see, he's not going to give up on us when we mess up. That there is always this possibility that Jesus is going to try to give us a chance to start again. And that's important for each and every one of us, to continue to be the ones who help people to come and see. We are celebrating in the church this octave of prayer for Christian unity, and they choose a theme every year for it. And the theme this year is hospitality. And it's based on the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles written by Luke. And Luke in that chapter tells the story about Paul, the apostle. Paul was captured. He was put in chains. They were taking him on a ship to where he's going to be imprisoned. And as a result of all of that, Paul has a vision and says, we're going to get shipwrecked, but nobody's going to be harmed. Nobody's going to die. And sure enough, it happens. And they end up on the island of Malta. And this is what Luke writes is what happened. After we had reached safety, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness. Unusual kindness. Since it had begun to rain and was cold, they kindled a fire and welcomed all of us around it. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us with hospitality for 3 days. So how are we called to show hospitality? Unusual kindness. I found some anonymous paragraph that in relation to this says this. This is what the church does. We invite and welcome. This is who Christians are. They are inviting and welcoming. We don't coerce, we commend. We don't impose, we invite. We don't wrestle and wrangle, we welcome. We don't threaten, we tempt and tease. We don't lampoon, we love. It is an incredible opportunity for us. In relation to these themes of inviting others to come and see, it not only is the verbal invitation, but the way in which we choose to live our lives that matters. As we are celebrating this weekend Martin Luther King Jr., I wanted to share what I found is something that he wrote that is not usually quoted about him. But when he was reflecting on his own death, this is what he writes. We all think about death every now and then, and I think about my own death, and I think about my own funeral. I don't think about it in a morbid sense, and every now and then I ask myself what it is that I would want said, and I want to leave that word with you. If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell him not to talk too long. I want that person to say, not to mention that I won the Nobel Peace Prize. That's not important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. That's not important. I'd like that somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for somebody to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to say that I did try to feed the hungry, that I did try in my life to clothe the naked, that I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison, that I tried to love and serve humanity. Yes, if you want to say that I was a drum major, say that I was a drum major for justice, for peace, a drum major for righteousness, and all of those other shallow things will not matter. I won't leave any money behind. I just want to leave a committed life behind, and that's all I want to say. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a well song, if I can show somebody he's traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain. He shows us, like John the Baptist, like Andrew, like John the Evangelist, like Peter, it's not about us. It's about bringing others to Jesus. May we be able to do just that. Amen.